The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. It's the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Luttner. Thank you for joining us this morning. We continue our journey, get it, our journey, through Exodus. We are now in the latter part of Chapter 8, the early part of Chapter 9, our assignment for today. But be assured, a moment of assurance for you, we will get through this large amount of text today. Now, why do I say what I say the way I say it? Mark, any guesses?
Could it be that you're tagging in on the program, Moments of Assurance?
I could be plugging something, could I not? That, of course, is Pastor Mark Hawkinson from that wonderful program that you do here daily, even a weekend version on KFUO called Moments of Assurance.
The amazing thing is that being a human being that I am...
You are?
Yes. Everybody, Roland, does need assurance that they have salvation, that the Lord is with them, and that... everlasting life is not something that can be paid for yourself, and it has been taken care of totally. When Jesus died on the cross, that's when you were saved, when Jesus died on the cross. So hopefully I can help with the Lord's help to provide some assuring thoughts and music blended together in a pleasing way over the noon hour. So I enjoy it very much.
Well, these plagues that we're reading about in the text in Exodus come in threes. There are three sets of threes, and then the big one, which is number 10, which is set really as the capstone of what we're talking about.
That's coming up later.
Yeah, right, so now right. you get into the second set of threes here. You get two of the next three.
Yeah.
And, do we continue to see that God is making a distinction between those who listen to him and those who don't?
A sharp distinction.
A sharp distinction.
Yes. to the point where Pharaoh recognizes that, hey, there is a God. The Israelite God is the true God. There's no question about it. But I'm going to harden my heart, or I'm going to let the Lord harden my heart, either way, because both were true. And I'm not going to let the people of Israel go, because... Now, they're relenting. Everything's getting better. We'll just go on to the next, see what happens next, and I'm just not going to relent. And one of the reasons for that, Roland, was because, hey, if the people of Israel go, you're talking about well over 1 million people altogether, and the slave labor is gone, and the ability to be able to make a distinctive mark in the area as a superpower, well, their power will be lessened. Without the help of the Israelites, down goes their power. So Pharaoh was hesitant. He had lots of reasons why he didn't want to let part of it was pride. So, Pharaoh was a prideful person.
So it's all about self-esteem?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Don Matzett wrote a book called Christ Esteem a few years ago. It's a pretty good book, real good book.
Yeah, one of the many I have on my shelf.
Yes, I've got it too, and it is a very good book.
Now, before we pray, just a bit of housekeeping about the text today. We had a plague of gnats, or gnats, I don't know which is the proper way to pronounce it. What is the point of these pointless G's in so many of these words?
I don't know. Ask the grammarians.
Like gnostic or gnostic, which is it?
Yeah.
But what is the difference between gnats and flies?
Well, it says that they usually breed in the flooded fields of Egypt in late autumn, and the flies breed at a different time, as I understand it. They have a different time that they breed. Gnats are smaller, and they're not as... This thing is a progression,
Right.
We're getting worse and worse.
Oh, yeah.
And you've seen what gnats look like. They're irritating. Yeah. They'll bug you. Excuse the pun.
Bug you, If you've ever had a banana rot in your... Yeah, you find that there are those little gnats that show up.
Yeah.
Any piece of fruit, they do. Seem to find that, yeah.
But these were dog flies. These, what called dog flies, they were especially... They would suck blood and from you and cause all kinds of havoc and affect livestock. They would affect the people, the slaves, everybody. They come in the houses.
Painful.
They come in Pharaoh's house and everything else. And finally, of course, Pharaoh, as you know, he wanted this to be removed. This is a horrible thing. Everything's getting destroyed. And what are we going to do? Some feel that the fly was a form of beetle, and they worship the beetle. And, in fact, I've got some of the gods. We'll go through that a little bit later. I heard you talking about some of them before. One of them is a little bit humorous, so we'll tie into that as well. But
Yeah, and as we wrap up, I know you're an animal lover.
I am.
So
I have five animals in my home.
As we end up the text today, you'll have to explain why God is so mean to innocent little animals.
Okay. We'll talk
because
about
we have
that,
the plague of the cattle that comes up as well.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, let's begin with prayer, and then we will get right to this.
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, this text is one that needs to be unfolded. Help me and help Roland to be able to unfold it properly, and send your Holy Spirit that the listener might get a firmer grasp on what's happening here, and on sin, judgment, and grace, and on God's plan, your plan, gracious God, to deliver your people Israel from the Egyptians and to lead them into the promised land of Canaan. And ultimately, for each listener today, they will be led by faith in Jesus Christ into the new promised land, the new heavenly Canaan. We look forward to that new Canaan coming up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, that's available to you as well.
You know, Roland, you mentioned early on that about a journey.
Yeah.
You said it's kind of like a journey. Yeah. That's the way life is. You're born, and then you're baptized. You have adolescence. You get married. You have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. And ultimately, you come to the end of your life, and you pass on. It's a journey.
I love starting the Bible study on a cheery note,
don't you,
Mark?
It is cheery. It is cheery. I mean, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I mean, for me, I got 20 years on you, Roland, probably. And so heaven is maybe not that. No, not that much.
I'm 50.
Not that much. 50? Okay, 14 years. Right. So a little bit on you there. The older you get, the more you think about that new heavenly Canaan. That this is a journey, and it's like a wilderness. Frequently is like a wilderness, and we do complain, like the bitter waters of Marah.
We complain,
if we could be back in Egypt with the flesh pots there, and if we could have that good meat of Egypt, you know. And
but this world Egypt stinks.
Well, it's a sinful world, unfortunately.
And that's I have to temper that because God's creation is. Still, there's very much good in God's creation.
There is. And there's a lot of beauty to it. And what can you say? Put it together.
If we could just get some of the folks to behave.
Yeah. Well, that's what the rule of law is for. The rule of law.
Try to hold
everybody together.
We begin by concluding. There, how's that for a twist of words for you? We begin by concluding Exodus chapter 8, picking up at verse 20. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Get up early in the morning and confront Pharaoh as he goes to the river and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you do not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your officials, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians will be full of flies, even the ground will be covered with them. But on that day I will deal differently with the land of Goshen, where my people live. No swarms of flies will be there, so that you will know that I, the Lord, am in this land. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. The sign will occur tomorrow." And the Lord did this. Dense swarms of flies poured into Pharaoh's palace and into the houses of his officials. Throughout Egypt, the land was ruined by flies. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God here in the land." But Moses said, "That would not be right. The sacrifices we offer the Lord our God would be detestable to the Egyptians. And if we offer sacrifices that are detestable in their eyes, will they not stone us? We must take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God as he commands us." Pharaoh said, "I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the wilderness, but you must not go very far. Now, pray for me." Moses answered, "As soon as I leave you, I will pray to the Lord, and tomorrow the flies will leave Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Only let Pharaoh be sure that he does not act deceitfully again by not letting the people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord." Then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. But this time, also, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go. And that is the balance of chapter 8, and we will sort of pause there for a moment. So, you know, we've had blood, we've had frogs, we've had all kinds of dead and stinking stuff. You know, which would make Egypt sort of a fly's playground, I guess.
Yeah, you know what it's like.
The breeding ground, like you said.
You know, it's like you get to the season, like September, October, and the flies start coming in your house, and they get all over you, and they bug you, and you've got a fly swatter, and
you're going to do that all morning to me, aren't you?
I'm going to try not to do that. They bother you. They bother you. And so you're always trying to get them off of you. But imagine this scene where they inundate the entire area. And, you know, get into everything in the cupboards, on the tables, in your, they didn't have a refrigerator exactly, but in where they would keep something cool, they would sleep, at night, and this would be a terrible thing, and it was even in Pharaoh's house. So, there was no getting, and here's something that you can't get away from. It's a plague. And what are you gonna do? Well, yeah. Obviously, the pressure was on Pharaoh to do something about this situation.
Well, there was one exception, and that's, if I read the text correctly, it said Goshen was not bothered by these flies.
That's right. That beautiful land, if you look on the map, it's right in the Nile, in connection with the Nile up in the northern part of Egypt, and it's not far from the Mediterranean Sea either. And it was a special land, and you mentioned distinction. Yeah, there's a great distinction now between the Egyptians and between the Israelites because the land of Goshen is untouched, no flies. And God showed his power and his majesty by protecting his people as he promised he would do.
Now, if I'm a right-thinking Egyptian, I'm packing the camel and heading for Goshen.
Well, if you could get in there, yeah, but you may not even be able to travel under those circumstances because of the tremendous amount. It might be, 3 foot deep of flies. Who knows?
Now, we can't miss the illustration, though, and you tell me if I'm stretching this a bit too far, but I think there's a strong illustration here that God's people are to be separate from the rest of the world.
Yeah, in the world, but not of it. So there's a big, huge difference. You and I live, you mentioned that it's a sad world. It is often a sad world because there's a lot of suffering, there's murder, there's violence, but there's also
and
a
that's
lot
just
of good
the good
too.
Days.
There are, but there's a lot of good too because there are Christian people that are doing wonderful things and getting out the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is paramount. What's more important than that? What comes out here is history. This is just pure history, how the Lord has watched over his people and how his plan was carried out. And you get a little bit of an idea how the Egyptians worshipped their gods. And even they worship cows. They worship the bull was the big thing that they worshipped. That was really the main thing that they did worship. And, of course, then they didn't want to offend the Egyptians or cause them to be stoned, so they wanted to go a 3 days journey, which, by the way, 3 days round trip. That's what that means. I looked that up.
That sounds awfully
familiar. 3 days round trip.
When you talk about 3 days, something rings a bell for me, Mark. Can you help me?
Are you talking about the suffering, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ?
There you go.
Could that be it?
Ding, ding, ding. Yes.
And, we just celebrated the Ascension.
Now,
oh, go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, now, is that just a convenient connection, or is that intentional?
I'd like to think that there's an intentional part to that, because there are certain favorite numbers that the Lord uses, like 3 and 7. 10 is a number of completeness, three is a holy number, 7 is a holy number. Mm-hmm. So there's certain numbers that's a good observation, Roland, and I think that definitely seems to hold true in this case.
Well, it serves an important purpose, Mark, that I think that sometimes is lost on us. Because do you, in your time in the ministry, even Lutherans, I think, tend to be more New Testament people than Old Testament people.
Very much
so. The Old Testament is there, but really we're all about Paul and the New Testament and the mission of the church and the Great Commission and all that sort of thing. And to make these connections back and forth, I think
it's pretty
important.
Neat. It is. The New Testament wouldn't have happened without the Old.
Right.
You got to have the Jesus is Israel reduced to one. Israel reduced to one.
Yeah.
See, the people of Israel, out of Egypt I have called my son, God said. His son was people of Israel. Then Jesus comes along. He's Israel, reduced to one at that point. So, and then, of course, after Pentecost, then, you know, we're the new Israel. We're the ones that have been circumcised in our hearts. You mentioned that, I think, on the air recently.
Yeah, we did.
Heart circumcision. And so it's all tied together, and it's all the people of the Old Testament were saved really in the same manner as the New Testament people, simply by believing in the promise of the Savior to come, the promise of God. Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. So faith still saved in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament.
You know, I saw you chuckling a little bit when we got to the... So Moses calls in, Pharaoh calls in Moses and Aaron and capitulates a second time.
Pharaoh, he's not going to pull that again with
Moses.
But
he's not really giving in, is he? This guy maneuvers. He is better than a New York lawyer.
Yeah, he is. And see, the thing of it is, this is just an outward behavior thing on his part. His heart wasn't changed. This is just, yeah, sure, I'll let the people go. Right, we'll let you. But of course, his heart wasn't changed. His heart was hardened. And so he did not, as a result, let the people go. And so the end result is God just kept tightening the screw a little more and a little more and a little more until finally Pharaoh says, okay, get out of here. And then they end up chasing him anyway, and they're drowned in the Red Sea. So, but all of this, the exciting thing is this is not some sort of allegory or mystery or anything else. This is history. Real history. This stuff really happened.
So speaking of distinctions, we have a distinction being made here by Pharaoh. He says that they can do their thing in the land, but not in the wilderness. So what's the difference? So it's not the wilderness.
Well, he's trying to keep control. Pharaoh is trying to keep control. He doesn't want to lose them. He doesn't want them going too far away where, you know, all of a sudden they may disappear or something like that.
Now, offering a compromise, or is he still trying to control?
He's trying to control.
Trying to control.
It's a control. He's a control freak. Absolutely. Well, the people deified him. You know, the Egyptians deified Pharaoh. So you think he's going to act like a non-deity? He wants to act like a deity. He wants to act like a god, and so he's going to do everything he can to show that he is still powerful. And as powerful as the God of the Israelites, of course. So this is really a tug of war here between Pharaoh and God, which sorry, but there's no comparison.
So in the land is not acceptable, and that becomes, well, just don't go too far.
Well,
just not too far.
The Israelites didn't want to do anything to cause themselves to be stoned, being that the animals that they sacrificed would be animals that the Egyptians worshipped.
No, that's true.
They had to get off the turf. So to speak, get off the turf, or they're free to sacrifice and without fear of reprisal, especially without fear of being stoned. I wouldn't want to be stoned.
So worshiping in Egypt proper is not going to be acceptable in any form.
That's right, and that's what happened there. Okay. So
if we go back to verse 28 for a moment, you know, when Pharaoh says, "Don't go very far." Now, after four plagues, why keep these people around? You know, I understand the whole power thing, but really, I mean, frogs and gnats and flies, oh my.
Simply because...
Blood everywhere, not a drop to drink.
Because Pharaoh's a stubborn sinner with a hardened heart, and he's not going to give in. He's just, you know, and because of what I mentioned earlier, that I think really, he didn't want to let the people go, because if he did, he would lose the Egyptians would go down in power.
So he's going to resist any effort to just do what God says.
That's right.
He's going to try and control, manipulate, maneuver.
If, keep in mind, the Israelites are well over a million people. I mean, if you include women and children and everybody. So,
sure.
I mean, there's a lot of people here that are involved, and he didn't want to lose them for many personal and selfish types of reasons.
You know, this world, I mean, if you've been watching the news lately, you know, word, you know, there's been a word that's replaced the word tolerance now.
What is that?
You know
word?
What that word is? Compromise.
Oh, okay.
God won't. What a stubborn God! He won't compromise.
Yeah, that's right.
You see that? He won't. I mean, Pharaoh's offering a little something, but you know, with God, it's my way or the highway.
Yeah, there's no compromise when it comes to the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's just pure and simple. There's no compromise with the way the Lord dealt with the Israelites, and so that's coming out here as well. If the Lord
Mark, come on, be reasonable. Be reasonable, Mark. Be reasonable. So long as God gets what he wants in the end, what does it matter how it happens? Who cares?
It matters, because God would be giving in on his power if he compromised. He'd be saying that would be giving too much power to Mr. Pharaoh there. Yeah. And so,
we see that's the world today. We go, what an unfortunate God you have there, Mark. He won't compromise. The world's about compromise, you know.
I want a God who doesn't compromise. If I had a God who compromised, I'd go to find a new religion.
Really, God?
Yes.
Is not, now, you see, you've shocked a number of people out there.
That's all right.
I mean, they have probably fallen to the floor.
Okay.
In utter disbelief because...
Call the paramedics.
A lot of them out there, if you say, well, you know, when you die, where are you going to go? Well, God will understand.
No, he won't.
That I tried to live a good life.
No.
He'll understand that I loved my children and did what I was supposed to do.
No, unfortunately, that doesn't count.
No compromise?
No. Not when it comes to everlasting life. You see, it's...
What a wake-up call.
His way or the highway. I mean, it's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. That's what saves. There isn't any other way, no other name given among men by which we must be saved.
So this, again, another shocker here. You were telling me that Frank Sinatra was wrong. I can't do it my
right.
way.
No, you can't. No, I'm sorry. And I love his music. I do. Yeah. Frank Sinatra's music, and I miss it. Of course, you still hear it on the radio once in a while.
Mm.
But no, there's no making a way, making your own way, when the way has already been made.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, our guest this morning for Moments of Assurance, heard right here on KFUO Radio, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. A couple of more questions before we go to the break, and then we move on to Chapter 9, the fifth plague.
Yeah.
Okay, so how many points of no return is Moses going to have to give Pharaoh?
Well, I don't know. I mean, he's just going to, you know, he's just going to keep going here. The mantra is, let my people go that they may serve me or else. That's what's repeated again and again.
Mm-hmm.
And ultimately, you get to the 10th plague, and that's the end of it.
Now, you've heard the old folk wisdom thing, haven't you, about fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice.
I think so. I heard it at one time.
Is Moses about to be fooled for a second time?
No, I don't think so. I don't believe so. No, no. He has a lot of wisdom, and a little research I did, he was apparently even a leader of an army at one time that helped prepare him for leading the people of Israel. But interesting, he was 80 years old when he led the people of Israel out of Egypt, and, you know, he protested. He says, Lord, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. But, of course, Aaron holds up the prophet's hands.
Oh, yeah.
But so he kind of gave in a little bit, I think, in from what he was in his younger years. He wasn't as confident, and he that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to not be so self-confident and to place your confidence completely in the Lord, which is ultimately what he did.
Because an overabundance of self-confidence is really pride, isn't it?
It is. You hit the nail on the head. That's the definition of pride. That's perfect. That's exactly what it is. And pride goes before the
fall.
And, you know, you don't want to fall. And you don't want to, you know, think of yourself in the place of God. Because that's what pride is. You're making yourself a God. And that's what Pharaoh was.
Yeah.
Pharaoh was, not only did he consider himself a God, others considered him a God.
Well, he literally was.
He
a
went
small
down,
g God.
You know, this text starts up and it says, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh as he goes to the water. Well, I did a little research on that. He was going there to worship. He's going down to the water to worship. And, you know, good time to catch him. You know, he's in a worshipful mood. Of course, he's worshiping gods that don't exist. These are man-made creeping things and everything else that Romans chapter 1 talks about the creeping things and all kinds of idolatrous practices that people have done over the years. But Moses, he's got a good head on his shoulders. He's a smart man, he's a wise man, and he's 80 years old, and he's ready to do this. And he just persists and does what the Lord tells him to do. And you and I don't have quite that same privilege. We don't have the voice of Yahweh coming down from heaven saying, this is what you're going to do. But we have his blessed and holy word. And frankly, that's all we need to get through anything in life.
So no shocker when yet again Pharaoh welches on the deal.
That's right. Well, and for various reasons that we've mentioned. And ultimately, as you know...
And we're only halfway... We're not even really halfway through the plagues yet.
That's right.
This is only number 4.
Yeah. Like I say, the screw keeps getting tighter.
Five
Pharaoh. Whatever.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll get to some of our phone callers when we get back after this short break. It's a great time to call in. Stick around.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
You may know Thrivent Financial for Lutherans as a Fortune 500 organization, but did you know we're committed to excellence in financial services and caring for others? That's why we're proud to support the St. Louis area and those who live here. Find out more about the unique ways we give back to the communities we serve. In Chesterfield, call me, Matthew Kloss, at 314-783-4213. That's 314-783-4213.
This is Memorial Day weekend. It is a time set aside to remember our brothers and sisters who have given their all for us, our liberty, our future. But today is also the Lord's Day. A time set aside to remember our Savior. To recall the work of the Christ who showed to this world a love greater than anything the most noble of human hearts can conceive or comprehend.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Were there prayers or phrases that you learned as a child to say when you were going to sleep? My mother taught me, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray my Lord my soul to take. Amen." Though it frightened me for a time, the connection in this prayer is made between falling asleep for the night and falling asleep in Jesus, as we read on some tombstones. It could very well be that the Apostle Peter was thinking about the same double meaning as he concluded his first New Testament letter, writing it to several Greek-speaking congregations from the Roman prison cell where the Apostle would soon be crucified to death, as happened to his Savior Jesus. "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. So does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Silas, the young man who accompanied St. Paul in his second missionary journey, is listed as the secretary who wrote down the spoken words of Peter. I've always liked Silas. There isn't much to say about him based on what we know from the Bible about him, yet he became the close friend and companion to two of the greatest of all apostles, Peter and Paul. How wonderful it must have been to share all of those important times in the early church with these two great leaders. Mark, we know as John Mark, the nephew of St. Paul's other companion, Barnabas. It was a fight over the role of John Mark on that second missionary journey that caused Paul and Barnabas to part company, thus providing the opportunity for Silas. Later, as historians tell us, it was Peter who provided Mark with the eyewitness material that we know today as St. Mark's Gospel. But what I like the most about these verses is Peter's encouragement to have the readers greet one another with a kiss of love. That was the origin of what we now call passing peace today. Let's pray. Lord, as you did with Peter's word, so let ours gain an outward expression of confidence in your power and promise to gain the victory over sin, death, and the devil. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has, does, and shall always bring your people peace. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. We are in Exodus. We're going through the balance of Chapter 8 and starting into Chapter 9 of Exodus. We're finishing up, well, we finished up the fourth plague, which is the plague of flies, and now we go into the fifth plague, which is the plague against the livestock. But before we do that, as promised, let's go to our phones and take some phone calls. Larry, good morning. You're up first with Pastor Hawkinson.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, there, Roland.
Good morning. Good morning, Larry.
A couple of insights. You know, this was a very pluralistic society. they worshipped about anything that flew, walked, stood still, didn't they, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely. I can. I'll share some names of some of their gods here a little bit later in the program. Yeah,
okay.
Just you're right. Absolutely.
And it's interesting because the very thing that they were doing after the people were freed. If you skip ahead to, you know, Exodus 20, what is the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. They were falling into the same trap that when Moses went up on Sinai and the people were, they were starting to do the same
true.
Thing, weren't they?
Absolutely,
so that,
yeah.
So that shows our sinful nature pretty much. But I wanted to make a little quick comment about the flies. I have a commentary from 1857, which I consider it old. I'm sure a lot of people wouldn't, but it makes this little statement when Moses makes the announcement to Pharaoh: a swarm of flies, but not just flies. The gadfly, the dogfly, the cockroach, the Egyptian beetle, which all are destructive, inflicting several bites on animals, destroying clothes, books, plants. And then, as Yahweh so aptly went after the worship of false gods, the commentator says, the worship of flies, particularly the beetle,
right,
was prominent in ancient Egypt.
That is true. I read that as well, Larry, and that's absolutely right. And it's an amazing thing. And Romans chapter 1 talks about, there's a phrase, creeping things. That's in Romans 1. And that would fit right in with what you just said here.
You know, we had a moth get in our basement last night while we were downstairs watching television. One moth was driving us nuts. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the swarm of flies?
No, I can't. I despise flies. I'm going to ask God why He created them. I don't know. But
well, you know, this is the time of year where every once in a while, what you'll find for some reason, you will find like this little horde of gnats just sort of flying around, maybe in a parking lot somewhere. This happened at Lowe's the other day.
Right.
I came out and all of a sudden I'm consumed in flies. So not as bad as Egypt, but I kind of...
Nothing's going to be that bad, but you
get just... And they don't taste very good either, I'll tell you that.
No, you get an hors d'oeuvre.
And this is a great example here of God's mercy, 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 and then once you cross that line to His wrath, that's not a place you want to be, is it, Pastor?
No, it isn't. The Bible says it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and it is. Yeah.
All right. Thank you.
Thanks, Larry. Good to
Thanks.
Hear from you this
Appreciate
morning.
Appreciate it, Larry. Yeah.
Why don't you take a moment, since you've taken the time and effort to compile that list, talk about those Egyptian gods.
Well, there's Apis, god of Memphis, represented by the bull.
Now, wait a minute. The god of Memphis was Elvis.
Yeah, Apis.
No, Elvis.
Elvis?
Memphis.
Memphis.
Tennessee.
Oh, okay.
Oh, you're talking about a different Memphis.
Yeah,
oh,
Memphis.
Oh, I'm sorry. Memphis in Egypt. Okay.
Oh, Elvis. Okay, you know, I didn't catch that. Oh, Elvis, of course.
Mark and I are like bi-state. We're slow, but we get there eventually.
We get there eventually. Don't go there.
I'm trying.
No, that's good. That's good. No, Memphis. No, I figured you would bring. I don't know why I wasn't ready for that. The pink Cadillac is there.
That's right. Yeah,
it's in Thebes. So
and that's where you find Graceland.
That's right.
So there's grace in Memphis.
Yeah, there is grace in Memphis. That's very good. That's really good. But anyway, that was represented by a bull. Then there was Amun, the god of Thebes, represented by a cow.
Now
get this.
Good.
Amun's wife was Mut. M-U-T, or Mut, represented by a vulture.
Perhaps we should stop there, Mark.
I think maybe that could. Then there was Horus, the sky god, represented by a falcon.
Yeah, yeah.
And there was Ra, the sun god, represented by a hawk. I can identify because of my name. I can identify
Hawkinson, that's right.
Yes, represented by the hawk, the sun god. The sun god was very, very important. And then there the crocodile. Set or Satan, it says here, god of the east frontier, represented by a crocodile. There was Osiris, god of the dead, represented by a goat. Osiris's wife, you've heard of this, Isis. And many other gods, and the pharaohs were deified as well. But Osiris, god of the dead, represented by a goat, and Isis by a cow. Okay. So, anyway, those are some of the gods, some of the animals that the Egyptians did worship. And I'm sorry I missed the thing about Elvis. I was thinking about something else there, because I am an Elvis
now,
fan.
Now, in fairness.
Did you know that Elvis produced a lot of Christian music?
He did.
A lot of part
big,
of his,
big
yeah.
gospel.
Yeah,
big gospel
a lot of
artist.
Gospel-type music.
Yeah.
People, some people
I see, you
don't realize
me,
that.
You started me when you kept referring to the flies as bugging you. And
that's
I
good.
Just, you know,
that's very
I,
good.
I'm just trying to keep up. That's all.
Just yeah, should be on Johnny Carson.
let's pick up with okay. chapter 9. The first where are we supposed to go? The first 7 verses of chapter 9.
Yeah, 1 through 7.
Exodus.
Right.
Picking
right.
up at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says: Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let me go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, and your horses, donkeys, and camels, and on your cattle, sheep, and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh investigated and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go."
One thing that comes out here, you know, God is in ultimate control. Did you catch that? I'm sure you did. In verse 5, "And the Lord set a time."
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. I mean, and not only did he set the time, he followed through with it. Now, who else but God could do that?
Well, one of the earlier events, Pharaoh got to set the time.
Oh well.
Moses says,
"God still comes out."
And, you know.
Well, still, you know, the Lord is still in ultimate control, and he shows it by winning here, and he wins in the end. We win in the end. In Jesus Christ, you have already won, and the end will show that victory. So,
you know, it is befuddling. It really is, Mark. I mean, if you put this in terms of this Pharaoh, is an extraordinary individual. I don't know that the average person could endure this much and still be as stubborn as he is.
There are some amazing people, I think, in history that have come out, and this happens to be one of them. Not all the pharaohs were like this.
I'd say Napoleon.
This,
comes close.
Yeah, Napoleon and his army, that marched and won. Napoleon would be very close there. But this pharaoh guy, you have to understand his ego too. You know, he had quite an ego, and that ego was fed. A fed ego by the people who deified him.
Yeah, we forget and, that, I think.
Yeah,
that you get your followers and your satraps and all this stuff.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
About.
I mean, that ego was pretty well fed and to the point where he was fed up with... sorry.
I've created a monster.
Yeah. Fed up and finally let the people go, you know, and then ended up following them anyway. So you see, he just... Yeah. Ultimately, Pharaoh really never completely gave up on the matter until... all the Egyptians were killed there, it wasn't a tragedy so much as it was from the standpoint of the loss of life, but children of Israel were saved, you know, and that's the good news, because out of Israel came Jesus, out of the tribe of Judah.
Out of Egypt I shall call my son.
Yes, yeah. That's right. Mm. And Israel reduced to one, Jesus
that's
Christ.
That's right. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 back to the phones. Linda, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning, Linda. How's everything down in Farmington?
Well, it's kind of nice. It's a pretty day.
I was going to say, we were down in your area. My wife and I were on Sunday afternoon, went down to St. Genevieve and did some touring down there. So we had to go past Farmington. So we thought of you.
That's a beautiful town. Yes.
Yes. Yeah.
And, we need some rain, but... I'm thankful to the Lord that the creek isn't dry and I can pump water out of it.
For sure.
Yes. Well, you were talking about idolatry, and I guess something really been on my heart, things you've taught us over the years, Pastor, to not trust ourselves, you know, just like you said, saved by grace alone. And... more and more I realize we don't even trust God ourselves. you talk about idolatry. Mainly we want to trust ourselves and we want to trust our control of things. And we can only, by God's consuming fire, learn that only Jesus trust God. Only Jesus trusts God. He is our faith. He is our strength.
Right.
And as we are in that consuming fire of God, He teaches us to just look unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. And with that consuming fire, we're ashes, and we trade that ashes in for beauty of Jesus. And I'm just trying to keep my eyes on Him now instead of myself, my trust. I don't trust God. Humanly speaking, we do not trust God. We trust ourselves. And if God
That's
has
right.
His way each day, with each day we are drowned and consumed by His love. And He's the only one who can trust God in us as He dwells in our hearts.
Well, that's very true. It's important not to have faith in your faith, you know, because it isn't you that has generated that faith. It's God through the Holy Spirit working in the Word that has given you the gift of faith.
He is our faith.
Right, right.
The gift of God.
Yeah.
He is our faith. God bless you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Linda.
Blessings to you as well. I see that she has a canine friend in the background.
Yeah,
there.
Maybe there's a raccoon down in the creek or something. Who knows?
I wonder what kind of dog Linda has there. That maybe
sounded
she'll
big.
Tell us. She'll
That's
tell us.
That's all I need to know. Big.
Big. Yeah, big is. Yeah.
Do we miss the fact, Pastor, that not only does God harden Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh's hardening his own heart pretty well.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Both were true in this case. Absolutely both were true. And for you and me sometimes as well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because
it seems
like a contradiction how can a heart that's already hardened be hardened even more?
But it can be. And that's just it. And it is. And that's exactly what happened. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the Bible also says the Lord hardened his heart as well. And it just kept getting harder and harder. And to the point that there is just no room for any kind of belief in his part. And pretty stubborn, evidence was all there for Pharaoh. Uh-huh. He failed to recognize the evidence. He failed to acknowledge. And that's just what Romans 1, back to Romans 1, talks about. They failed to acknowledge. And they worshiped
the thing. Is there a difference between failing to acknowledge and denying? Or is that essentially two sides of the same coin?
You know, it's pretty close anyway. Denying, I guess, would be a little steeper, a little more,
I'm just wondering if there's a difference between saying there is no God and saying there is a God and I don't care.
But there is a difference there. Yeah, God puts that knowledge, only the fool said, Psalm 14:1. Only the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Everybody knows there is. But what they do is, as St. Paul says, they suppress the truth. They hold down the truth. And anybody who says, there is no God, holding down the truth.
That's what's happening.
That's what's happening.
Let's
Absolutely.
Go back to the phones. Art has been waiting. Pastor Hawkinson, good morning, Art. How are you?
Yeah, pretty good there, Leonard. Yeah, Pastor Hawkinson, I'm a little bit dismayed with respect to your sort of poo-pooing the necessity for flies. I mean, I look at all the insects as having
a
mission within the creation of the Lord. And, going back to what I originally came on the Air Force, God goes ahead and blesses all those that are weighed on Him. During the Depression, I slept on corn shock mattresses. And we had our pastor from the church come over and eat Sunday dinner with us. I was really grateful because I seen bits of chicken with brown gravy on home-cooked biscuits there. Through the week, it was rather Slim Pickens. I hate to use his name, Slim Pickens. But, God goes ahead. Going back with respect to Mary and Martha, my grandmother always went ahead and she really threw out the biggest spread there was, and it was really fantastic. But when I look at the civilizations that have gone, and I look what's going on within the world, the Old Testament, I believe their monetary system was the only thing I could really commend them on. And maybe we'll all be in the courtyard of the Gentiles cashing in our paper dollars. But the ground that you stand on is the ground that God blesses when you have your faith in the Lord Jesus.
That is correct, Art. We appreciate that comment. Also, the thing about the flies that was tongue-in-cheek, I know in my heart, I know that there is a reason and a purpose for everything that God has created. And sorry about that. I was just a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek.
Well, if
there.
It weren't for things like flies and consuming insects and carrion, there'd be a lot of dead stuff laying around.
That's right. There's what I'm saying.
You ever wonder what happens to that possum or that raccoon that winds up on the side of the highway?
Well, I know what happens. Yeah. The vultures come.
That's right.
They take care of them because I live out in the country, and I see this all the time. I have dogs that bring roadkill into my yard, and then I have to dispose of them.
Yeah, yeah.
Really, if I wait long enough, that usually takes care of itself. But no, in Ecclesiastes it says there's a purpose for everything under heaven. And I believe that. And
you know, you should set that to music. You might make one heck
really?
Of a top 40
you know,
song.
That was a famous song.
Oh, it was.
Yeah,
I'm always
was. Is.
Day late and dollar short.
Excuse
on
me.
These things.
No. It is. Still is. Yeah.
So
appreciate that.
At this point, for Pharaoh to get it, you know, the whole impact of what's happening here, he'd have to understand that he's really lost. He's not really the strong man he thinks he is. He's got to admit that along with the Hebrews, he needs a Savior like all of us.
Yeah, he should admit it, but he really doesn't. He really doesn't come out and do it. He's in love with himself, and as I mentioned, you know, others gave him homage, and he didn't want that to be taken away. And he had a lot of, as you mentioned, a lot of pride.
Yeah.
A lot of pride.
Yeah.
And pride goes before the fall, and this is a glorious example of that, with the rivers of the or rather the waters of the Red Sea coming over the Egyptians.
And this hot, passionate pride that man is known to possess is what drives people to blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
That is right. And there's only one for unforgivable sin, and that's the sin of unbelief. Ultimately, when it's offered, the gospel is offered again and again and again. It's like a steak platter, and you keep saying, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it, and God keeps offering it, and you keep saying, I don't want it, I don't want it, and finally God says, okay, you can't have it. And that's ultimately, you know, God has a point where you reach, you know, the end there.
Hey, do you want to take a stab at a golden oldie that theologians have been kicking around for century upon century now?
Oh, what would that be?
Why do people reject God?
Well, that is a very hot, debatable topic. They reject God because that is in their nature to do so. It is in their nature to not the things of God are the Apostle Paul wrote that the things of God are spiritually discerned, so that means spiritually understood. So my nature, I'm thoroughly corrupt because of my sin, thoroughly and completely corrupt. That's why I need to be baptized. That's why I need the cleansing, the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit through my baptism and by the faith the Lord himself gives me to cleanse me. And I know I am cleansed of all my sins. But my nature doesn't want to receive God. I want to run my own life. I am my own God. I know best how to operate in my life. And even Christian people will do this. Sometimes they'll pray to the Lord and they say, "No, Lord, don't you see that this is this is how we should proceed with this matter?" And you know, when you say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," in the Lord's Prayer, mean it. Mean what you say, because the Lord does know.
There's no asterisk. There's no footnote.
No, the program.
No...
Remember the program, Father Knows Best, from a few decades ago.
Oh, I'm way too young to remember.
Yeah,
that.
I used to watch it, but you're heavenly. You know, to use an analogy, your Heavenly Father obviously knows best because he's omniscient. That means he knows all things and he's all loving, but he must punish sin. He did so. He punished his own son. And by faith in him who took your place, you have what you don't deserve. God, you know, provides it through Jesus Christ. So the nature of the whole thing is to reject God. That's the nature of it. And that's why people do.
Let's go back to the phones. Bill, good morning. You're up with Pastor Hawkinson. Go ahead.
Yes. I thought I was supposed to wait until about a minute before the program was over to call, but we'll do it anyway.
You're countercultural this morning. I appreciate that.
Yeah. Well, anyway, it's always bothered me that the Pharaoh had all this trouble with the Israelites and said, yeah, go ahead and leave, go. So they left. But within a rather short time, a couple hours or such, we really don't know.
No, we don't know exactly the time frame. No, right.
But you know, they were chasing after him. And what happened that he changed his mind so dramatically? I'm just wondering if when they left, he found out something and said, you know, no wonder.
That's an interesting concept. I never thought of that, Bill. That maybe he found something out, yeah, that he, well, you know, you've heard of afterthoughts. You know, you make a decision, then you have an afterthought. And I still think, as I look at the situation with Pharaoh, that he ultimately, of course, he didn't want to lose the battle. And secondly, he didn't really want to lose all those people either for the sake of power and for the sake of his kingdom and everything else. He had them as slaves. And so he thought, well, maybe let's let them go and then we'll go chase after him. Afterthought. That's the only thing that comes to my mind that would be a possibility. I really don't know. Obviously, I wasn't there, but I'm just speculating. But appreciate your question. But you know yourself, Bill, you have afterthoughts. You may make a major decision to purchase a car, for example, and you leave the showroom and you drive down the road and you think, you know what? I'm just not going to spend that much money. So you go back and you change your mind and you get something less. Yeah. And you know what I'm saying.
Oh, buyer's remorse. Well,
buyer's remorse, right, okay.
Well, then I pursue this then. I am just wondering about the Egyptian history on this thing. Because we have the history from the Israelites. I'm wondering what the rest of the story is. And I would love to know what the Egyptian history is on this and other times.
Well, you know, Bill, we talked a little bit about that when we started Exodus. And one thing that was pointed out, much like Americans, the Egyptians were not big on bragging about their failures. Which is why there's not a whole lot of Egyptian history on this event.
Yeah, we don't really have a lot of information on that, but certainly God, you know, demonstrated his power in the midst of their culture. Right in the middle of their culture and their deities, he showed his power over the things that they had deified.
And you know, to the point about Memorial Day coming up this weekend.
It is,
you know,
coming up,
we tend to forget Korean and Vietnam veterans.
Yeah, we need to remember
because,
them.
Again, what's the, you know, that's not
that's my
big
age.
Victory. Bill, thanks for the call this morning.
Yeah, appreciate it, Bill. Yeah, yeah. Those in there,
we don't brag about our things that are less than successful. Let's put it that way.
Yeah, those in their 50s and 60s would be like Vietnam vets now, and want to remember them in our prayers and their families as well.
All right. Now let's see if we can do this email real quick. We've got 1 minute left, Mark. This is from Eric by way of his iPhone. He says, I heard a good one last night in relation to hardening. Look at it like a sponge. When there is water representing God and his sacraments in it, it's pliable, but when you remove the water, it gets hard. Do you think this is a good illustration?
I think it could be. I think it could be, yes. And you know yourself by using a sponge, that's very true. The water is that the sponge gets very hard. Not usable.
Now, what gives you the impression that I use a sponge for anything?
Oh, well, I don't know, because you're a person that
am I a spongy kind of guy?
You're a person who absorbs things very well. You absorb, you know.
See, a good pastor can make an analogy out of anything and apply it.
And I learned a little bit about Elvis history today too. And it's a little.
We will go anywhere in service of the gospel.
That's right.
And to
including Memphis in Egypt,
but I'll tell you,
but Memphis and Egypt too.
People,
that's right.
People will remember this conversation.
Right.
I tell you the truth.
And I love flies, by the way. There you go.
I think Art got you a little bit there as well.
Okay.
Thank you for all the calls this morning.
Uh-huh.
Thank you, Mark, for coming in. Mark Hawkinson,
when is that
program again?
I think it's at 1 o'clock. No. That's
noon.
Law and
it's
Gospel.
Noontime. That's
kidding.
Right.
It's noon. Yeah,
Moments of Assurance with Pastor Mark Hawkinson follows the Ask the Pastor program. It'll be coming up in about an hour. But we have Ask the Pastor next. Stick around. It'll be fun. It'll be the UK edition of Ask the Pastor.
We thank you for listening to the Bible study on KFUO Radio. underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The Apostle Paul once wrote to the Colossians, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." So what about that hope? Is there hope laid up in heaven for you personally? I'll talk about it this Sunday on Moments of Assurance at 9:15 a.m. right here on listener-supported KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org.
AP Radio News. I'm John Belmont. The senator chairing the first congressional hearing into the Secret Service prostitution scandal says what supposedly went on in Colombia was not a one-time thing.
These records do reveal 64 instances, again over 5 years, in which allegations or complaints concerning sexual misconduct were made against employees of the Secret Service.
Connecticut Senator Joe Lieberman appealing to insiders to come forward with what they know. Investigators are trying to determine whether a culture of misconduct prevailed at the agency. Secret Service Director Mark Sullivan has apologized to lawmakers for the conduct. A document dumped today about the Florida A&M hazing involving the band and a drum major who died.
There are more than 1,500 pages of documents, videotapes, audio recordings, all from the investigation into the death of Robert Champion. One defendant, Jonathan Boyce, says in a deposition that Champion had been asking to be hazed all season long.
AP Radio's Tony Winton reports another FAMU drum major says he was kicked, punched, hit with a big comb, and struck with straps. All part of a hazing routine. Some users, call them investors, have stopped liking Facebook. That's because of allegations that Morgan Stanley gave some of the bank's clients and not others negative information about Facebook before the IPO. Massachusetts top securities regulator has subpoenaed records from the lead underwriter. Dennis Palkin is one of those suing both Facebook and Morgan Stanley over the initial public offering.
It's an incredible disappointment, and I think as more and more things come out, you're going to see how many problems there were associated here with the deal.
Facebook stock is up about $1 so far today, but still $6 below the IPO price. New home sales rose a solid 3.3% last month. Commerce Department says a pickup in hiring and cheaper mortgages made home buying more attractive. This is AP Radio News.